Well, we started Genesis 1, and we're not, on Sunday nights right now, we're not really focusing in on a single verse or even a single chapter. We're also not doing, you know, we're not in a hurry to get through this. We're not on a schedule. But I thought, I believe there are some things in the Bible that never get preached, some things that never get mentioned. Or they just get mentioned in passing, but we might not even know where they are, how to find them. And so I'd like to cover the, what I see in here and share it with you. Maybe bring out some things. If you see I've overlooked something that you think is important, I'd invite your input on that. But tonight will be Genesis 5 through 10. Beginning in chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. How many of you have heard of Methuselah? How many of you went to school with him? And Methuselah, we always know, he is the oldest man that ever lived. And that proves out here, it says in verse number 25, he lived 187 years. And then we go on to verse 26. He lived after that 782 years. And all the days, verse 27, were 969 years. And then he died. 969 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And I don't know if he could retire at 65 back then or not. but that's where it is, right there in Genesis chapter 5. It's in the generations there. It speaks of the family of Noah. And I wanted to bring out in verse number 22, it says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now you'll hear me quote that verse a lot, you know, along the way. Enoch walked with God, he was not. I mean, that's a tremendous statement. I've often said, you know, if there's anything, what are your goals in life? What would be the crowning achievement in your life? And it would be to either be like Enoch or Elijah. And God just say, time for you to go. And, I mean, it's going to be great to be raptured out all of us at once. It'll be fine if I take my final breath and I lay down my body here and go up in spirit. That'll be fine too. But, I mean, can you imagine being Enoch or Elijah and God says, I'm ready for you to be here now? That's incredible. What an incredible man he must have been. And what incredible influence he had. And if you don't believe he had incredible influence, if you'll notice that he begat Methuselah. Methuselah begat Lamech. And then down in verse number 28, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah. How about that? Noah was the great-grandson of Enoch who walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's incredible. What kind of an influence are we having on our children, on our grandchildren, and on our great-grandchildren? I mean, a lot of times we're not even around by the time the great-grandchildren get here, are we? But to be able to have influence, to be able to make an impression on them such that they wanted to follow and serve God, that's incredible. To have that kind of a testimony. Don't you know that as the family sat around and talked about Enoch, he was a man of God. And he preached, and he was a righteous man. He shared the Word of God. He shared the love of God. That's what he did. So much that God said, I'm ready for you to be rewarded now. If you look at verses 21 through 29, it'll prove out the family tree of Noah. In chapter 6, we're moving on to verse number 3. It says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God was already having trouble with people. And we already talked about Adam and Eve and how that Eve believed the lie, fell for the lie, led Adam into the lie, and they both were cast out of the garden and received other punishment on top of that. And how that then became, as we talked about this morning, in the natural DNA of man. We're all sinners. We're born sinners. We're conceived in sin, the Bible says. And there's not a one of us that says, well, I've never sinned. That's a lie. Or a misunderstanding. It may not be a lie. It may just be a misunderstanding. Because we don't know what sin is. But we are conceived naturally to sin. We're born to sin. That's going to be a reality of all of our lives. The Bible says that all have sinned. Plain, isn't it? And so that came from Adam and Eve. But now here we are in chapter 6, all these years later. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive or wrestle or struggle with man. God was fed up. God had created these people, and why did He create them? For fellowship. He created them to share His love. He created them so that they could enjoy His creation. And yet they fell. And as days went on, people got farther and farther away from God. How many of us could say right now that we're as close to God today as we were when we got saved? Or maybe even closer. But the sad thing is that many are farther from God. They've backslidden. They've gotten away. They've gotten out. They've gone away from God. They've gone astray, the Bible says. And the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God went from letting people live almost 1,000 years to cutting them back to 120 years. And of course, we'll know later, he'll cut it back to what? 70. He'll cut it back to 70, 70. And that means some of you on borrowed time. This is great, isn't it? What a reward. By the way, the Bible commends that. The Bible says that their days shall be long upon the earth. That's a reward from God to have a long life. And so don't take it for granted. But God is tired of struggling with man. He's wearied by the resistance and the struggle against his spirit. In chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible gives us a very interesting statement that's been discussed and debated and studied by many. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days. I saw a picture the other day of a man who was 9 feet tall. We have stories, and I mean a picture, like a photograph out of a camera. So I know that we look at this and we say, those giants must have been supernatural. They must have been fallen angels, and there are a lot of people that believe that. But the reality is that giants, while they're an anomaly, they still exist. Giants still exist today. And I was watching a video today of a man that said he's a modern day Hercules out of Pakistan, and I mean huge, strong. He was holding a chain, and the tractor was trying to back up, and it couldn't because he was holding it still. And that's supernatural strength. But he's a man. He's not supernatural. He's natural. He's just a man. So don't read into this any more than there is. It says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And so here we have two key phrases. The sons of God and the daughters of men. And the reference there, by most people's understanding, is this. While some will say, well, the sons of God were angels. And there are a lot of people that believe that. The sons of God, I believe, were the Jews. The sons of Seth. And then you had the daughters of men, who were the sons, or the daughters, of Cain. So, Cain, of course, had been judged by God, and harshly judged. But preserved, but he was fleshly, he was worldly, he was ungodly. And then we have Seth. We have this righteous man, this one who honored God. And that's what we're speaking of here. Well, they had these children. And verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great. Those people became men of renown. They were, they were cousins, really, if you look at it in a plain way. But they became very strong. They became very powerful. Men of renown. Men of reputation. In verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible because of the phrase here. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We've got a bunch of wicked people in the world today, don't we? But it goes back to this. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I don't mean to fill this message with stories, but she had gone on a ride-along with a policeman in Tallahassee. And they stopped and arrested a woman, and she said, oh, she looks awful, she looks terrible. But as they were doing the investigation and stuff, she saw the driver's license. She said, well, whose is this? And they said, that's hers. Well, this must have been taken 5 or 6 years ago. No, it was taken a year ago. And the police officer told that young lady, he said, understand something. You're one mistake away. And you spiral from there. One bad decision. And you just, some people just never recover from that. And we have to be careful. We have to guard ourselves and keep ourselves. And the Bible tells us over and over again to keep ourselves. Because just think of that one mistake and you say, well, it won't hurt anything. But it does. It destroys your life. And it doesn't just destroy your life. It destroys many people's lives. And you can't recover from it. Now you say, well, I did and I'm over it and I got past it. Well, praise the Lord. Some people are not so fortunate. And so what's the point? The point is that it's one thought. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart. Just that one spark. How many of you ever have a thought, and before you can write it down, that thought disappears? That's this. That's this. As we understand it in the brain's electrical, and it has charges, and so in those charges, that thought is a spark. And if you'll take that thought and you'll repeat it to yourself. I can't think of one right now. Let's say a combustion motor. And you think of that, and you get there, and you write it down. All right, you save the idea. Now you can start thinking about it. Now you can develop the idea. And sometimes you don't have to write it down. Sometimes you just run with it. And how many of you, when you pray, you'll pray for somebody, and it'll remind you of something, and before you know it, you'll stop praying, and you're all way over here. Anybody else do that? And I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I just got sidetracked. But that's what happens, is that spark, and we seize on it, and we develop the idea, and before you know it, we've built a monument out of it. But it's right here, the imagination of the thoughts of the heart. Which is good if it's a positive thought. Which is good if it's a positive imagination. If it's constructive. If it's productive. But if it's evil, and all you ever do is get those evil thoughts and those sparks, it says that's what they were feeding themselves. Those evil imaginations. And verse 6, it repented the Lord that He made man. God said, I wish I'd never done this. And, you know, I know that people say, well, He's God. He knew it was going to happen. But even as God, knowing that He had before the foundations of the earth prepared His Son Jesus to one day come and be born and to live and to die and to be raised again on the third day, before the foundations of the earth, salvation and Calvary was already planned. I completely understand that. That's biblical. But there's a difference in knowing something's going to happen and experiencing it. When it does. How many of us love somebody and we love them and we know they're dying and they're dying and we know they're going to die and we know it's going to happen and then it happens. And it's different when it happens than knowing it's going to happen. And that's exactly the same thing here. God knew that these things were coming, and when it happened, it got Him right in the heart. And it grieved. Look at the word the Bible uses here. It grieved God that He had made man. It grieved Him at His heart. That's powerful. There's a difference between knowing it's going to happen and experiencing it when it happens. Let's see. Verse number 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. What happened to the sons of God? Remember, we had two sections here. We had those who were of God and those who were of men. Those who were following God and were godly and were holy and were sanctified. And those who were worldly and fleshly and careless and reckless. But now they've merged. Now they've got families. Now, I mean, you know how hard it is to sit down at the dinner table with people that you disagree with, don't you? And here, so we've got the whole world is corrupted. Now, you've got these children that are born. These children that are born have those genetics. They're being taught by those people. They're being brought up under those ideas. And it's corrupted the whole earth, the Bible says. In verse number 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We preached it this morning, didn't we? When the whole world goes wrong, you do what's right. No matter what anybody else is doing. Don't tell me what everybody else was doing. What were you doing? Were you doing the right thing? Were you living right? Were you upright in your thoughts? Were you upright in your actions? All the whole world, the Bible says, was corrupt. But Noah found grace. Now, was Noah perfect? He wasn't perfect. It's that we go on in verse number 9. He was just. He was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Same phrase that we used with Enoch. With Enoch, God said, come up here. With Noah, he says, stay down there. I got work for you to do. And why is it more rewarding for Enoch to be taken up to heaven than it is for us and Noah for God to say, stay there, I've got work for you to do? He does. We got to walk with God. We've got to be just. We've got to do the right thing. No matter what the rest of the world is doing, we've got to walk with God. In verse number 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. That term ark is only used here and again with Moses. When Moses is born, and of course they make an ark of bulrushes, or an ark, and put them in the river and send them down the river. And in the bulrushes, and Moses and Noah are the only two places we're going to find that word ark used. It actually means a box, a waterproof box. And that's what he built, an ark of gopher wood. He said, put rooms in it, pitch it within and without. And so there was a lot of work to do, wasn't there? In verse number 16, he says, put a window. I try to tell Brother Ronnie and all these other builders, you know, you put up a perfectly good wall and then you ruin it by putting a window in it. It was weatherproof where you stuck a window in there. And so God said, put one window. And God said, put the door. So you've got a window and a door. And you've got three floors. In verse number 16, he says, set in order the side, a lower, a second, and third story shalt thou make it. So three stories in the ark. And some of you have been there. Sister Francis been there? The Hewitts, y'all been there? No, you hadn't. But we want to go there. How many of you want to go? Okay. I don't mean the Mount Ararat. I mean Kentucky. All right. The one in Mount Ararat's not any good anymore. And wouldn't it be fabulous to go and look at that? We can look at the Bible and we can imagine what God is saying here, what Noah built. But they built a full-size, full-scale replica. We know that once you got all these animals, and you measure all these animals, and you know, we think of Noah taking a giraffe in there, and we think, well, Noah took this, you know, huge giraffe. But a giraffe is a giraffe when it's born. It didn't have to be 25 feet tall to be a giraffe. An elephant is an elephant when it's born. It doesn't have to be, you know, big enough to be in a circus. And so don't get the idea that all these things had to be full grown. They could have been babies, or they could have been middle-aged, or they could have been full-grown. Even that, you put all these animals in the ark, it only took up one-third of all the space. Isn't that incredible? One-third. When you measure it all out and you put all those animals in there, you still got two-thirds. Now, in that two-thirds, what have you got to do? You got to put some people in there, right? Got eight people that need to go. And not only that, but then you've got all the food that had to be in there to feed all of those animals. They're going to be in there for almost a whole year. And so, plenty of room. In chapter 7 and verse 4, God said, yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy. Look at this phrase, from off the face of the earth. Somebody asked me that question this week. He said, Pastor, when God destroyed the earth on Noah's day, did he destroy everything in the oceans? But everything we read here is going to tell us two things, everything in the air and everything on the earth, not in the water. Now, I will tell you this. You go and you find some mountain somewhere, and they'll be excavating and digging out a mountain, and they'll find a shark or a shark's tooth in there. And no doubt, when the fountains, the windows of heaven opened and those fountains poured down upon the earth, by the way, the Bible says the fountains of the deep came up, and the windows of heaven opened up. We'll read it here in just a second. So you got all this water. You ever opened or you have one of those glass faces on a washing machine, all that water circulating around? And I mean, it must have been some kind of a flood. Take a pitcher of water and pour it in dirt. What's going to happen to that dirt? You're going to have a hole there. And so it's going to, if you did that to the earth, you can imagine that it washed some sharks up on the and washed some dirt up and covered them up. It was interesting today, and you know, it's a balance that we have because we want our children to learn. But as they learn, in today's education, they're going to teach them that the dinosaurs were destroyed by an asteroid. And so I got home, and Ben and Reagan were there, and they were arguing about how the dinosaurs went extinct. And Ben said, "Tell her it was an asteroid or a comet." I don't remember which term he used. "Hit the earth and destroyed them." And I said, "Nope, that's wrong." I said, "There were dinosaurs on the ark. There were dinosaurs that survived the ark. And they just went extinct, just like animals do today." You say, animals go extinct? Well, and the black bear was almost extinct. The Florida panther, almost extinct. The Florida alligator, almost extinct. Manatees, all these eagles, all these things that are protected, they're protected because they were on their way out. Because whether by disease environment, whatever it was, they begin to decline in numbers, decline in reproduction, and they're just gone. And so that's the same thing that happened with dinosaurs. I know, growing up, I heard of preachers that would stand in pulpits and say dinosaurs never existed. How many of y'all had a preacher like that, or went to a church like, or I don't, you don't have to admit that you used to believe that, but said that they never existed. It's all a farce. And I won't get into all that. We got too much to cover. But understand something. Dinosaurs survived the flood. They were on the ark. Now, because God said put two of everything on there. And seven of some other things. Verse 23, every living substance that was destroyed, chapter 7, verse 23, which was upon the face of the ground, man, cattle, creeping things, and the fowl of heaven were destroyed from the earth. There you go. All of it. So everything in the oceans that didn't get washed up on, you know, into the mountains or buried by the catastrophe. Stuff in the oceans lived, in the seas. Verse 10, we already looked at that they were going to go in there for 7 days. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. He said, go in there. Verse 4, for yet 7 days I'll cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. You imagine being Noah and his family, and or especially if it was a son-in-law, and you went in there and you already thought, he's been preaching, he's been building this thing out in the desert. There's no such thing as rain. Y'all, do I need to reiterate that? There's no such thing as rain at this point. The Bible says that the water, there was a mist that came up from the ground to water the earth. There was all that water that now we have clouds and rain was securing the earth and protecting the earth from the sun's rays and in the atmosphere. And all that water was up there protecting us. And now, all that water that's come out, now it recycles as rain and clouds and all that kind of stuff. Never had happened before. And Noah got his family on the ark. And they're on the ark, and Noah says, water's going to fall from the sky. They thought, he has lost his mind. He's built this great big coffin in the desert, brought all these stinking animals on here. Your sisters and the sons and the daughter-in-laws, I got that backwards, didn't I? The sons and the daughter-in-laws are on there, and Noah and his wife. And you can imagine what it sounded like on there with parrots and lions and giraffes and what's that? And peacocks. Boy, don't you wish he'd left them off. But anyway, no, they're beautiful birds. But he did what he was told to do. And all these things got on there, and it was a racket all the time. And day one goes by, no water's falling out of the sky. Day two goes by, no water falling out of the sky. Day three goes by, Noah's looking. But God told him it'd be 7 days. And on we go. 7 days. That seventh day, the water was upon the face of the earth. And it didn't stop for 40 days and 40 nights. It just poured. Now, one thing I didn't mention that I just wanted to bring out because I thought it was interesting. In verse number 13, In the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast. In one day, all of them got on that boat. In one day. It was all accomplished in one day. He'd been building that ark for 120 years, and now in one day they're all loaded up, and they got on there. And look over here in verse number 16. They went in, male and female of all flesh, as God commanded, and the Lord shut him in. An automatic door closer. That's incredible, isn't it? He built. You imagine what size the door had to be for all those animals to climb up on there. And then God closed the door. And all that happened. And then we go down to chapter 8 and verse 1. It rained. The Bible says in verse number 3, the waters returned from off the earth. After the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And after 150 days, the waters began to subside. They were gone. In verse 1 of chapter 8, key phrase, very important, God remembered Noah. Doesn't mean it just occurred to him that Noah was there. It means he never forgot him. That's what it means. God remembered Noah and every living thing, all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Verse number 16. In verse 15, God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. Leave it behind. We need to remember there are seasons of life. For one season, Noah had a family. For one season, Noah was building an ark. For one season, Noah was riding the ark. And then for the next season, God said, leave the ark. And we got to be willing to listen to God. When God says go, we need to go. We need to leave things behind that are no longer useful. That ark served one purpose. God didn't say build a house that will float. God said build a vessel that will save you. And that's all it was for. It wasn't supposed to be a permanent residence for Noah. Verse number 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings. And God had padded the population. Of course, he told him to take seven of those. So he had them to make offerings. Verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We're born with it. Unfortunately, we're born that way. So when somebody says, well, I was born that way, that's not a good enough excuse. God sent Jesus to redeem us, to change us, to make us new again, to make us new creatures. But he said, I'll never flood the entire earth. In verse number 13, God said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Chapter 9 and verse 13. So he'll never flood the entire earth. A universal flood didn't mean there'd never be a flood, never a universal flood. And then he put a rainbow in the clouds. In verse number 20, Noah began to be a husbandman, chapter 9, verse 20, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. Remember, now the whole environment has changed because that protection that he used to have from the sun's radiation is gone. Where it used to be a very comfortable temperature, it used to be a very, ambient temperature, now it's fluctuations. Now it's all over the place. And so he planted that vineyard and he made wine, and where he used to be able to drink it and there was no problem, now because of the change of the environment, it's fermented. He got drunk. He got drunk, and the Bible says he was uncovered. He was naked in his tent. In verse number 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. See, there was some disrespect there. And one of the very important things, we look forward and we see that one of the very important things to God is that we honor our father and mother. And when we dishonor our father, we're dishonoring God. Because God established the family to show us the order of creation. That the father is the representation of God in the home. And so when we disrespect the father, we disrespect God the Father. And that's what Ham did here. And so God cursed him. Noah cursed him. In verse number 24, Noah awoke from his... Or by the way, verse 23, his brothers came in. They walked in backwards and covered him up. They didn't even look at his nakedness. Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done. He said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant shall he be to his brethren. And blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So there's a curse on Canaan for disrespect of his father. A couple of notes here in chapter 10. We won't spend a lot of time on them. But in chapter 10 and verse 8, how many of you have ever heard of a Nimrod? Don't be a Nimrod. Right. In verse number 8, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be mighty in the earth. I don't know why you wouldn't want to be a Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter, verse 9, before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. So Nimrod was a very successful man. In verse number 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we'll talk about that next week. Babel. And then finally, I want you to see in verse 25. Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days was the earth divided. And we talked about that. How the continents, there used to be one piece of land. One earth. One section. And now we have the continents, because in the days of Peleg, it was separated. Understand something. The Bible never contradicts science. The Bible is absolutely true. The Bible never contradicts history. But sometimes our modern science and our modern history contradict the Bible. By the way, they contradict prior history and prior science. Because men have come up with ideas. Why? Because the imagination of the thoughts of his heart is evil continually. There continues to be this struggle between God and man. Not because God wants it, but because man wants it. Let's stand.